You're listening to the Douglas Jacoby Podcast. Here we bring you some of the material found on Douglas's website in podcast form. We hope that as you listen, you're challenged to think about faith. Today, Douglas continues his series on last things, now looking at thoughts on heaven and hell. For more on this episode, follow the link in the show notes to Douglas's website. Want to win a chance for a free tour of Israel? From March 1st to June 8th, Douglas's new website subscribers have the chance to be entered into a draw for a free tour. There are two ways to win. You can become a new website member or ask a friend to sign up. Then email confirmation of the subscriptions by replying to Douglas's newsletter. There's no limit to the number of entries. Sign up 5 friends, be entered 5 times. The winner will be announced in early July. Now here's today's teaching.
Thoughts on heaven and hell. In this podcast, I'm not going to be presenting a rigorous study, just sharing some of my own reflections. If you want to have more depth, please check out the links underneath the notes that come with this study. Before I share my reflections on heaven and hell, let me affirm, firstly, that I believe in both of them. Some of my friends joke about me and say, oh yeah, he doesn't believe in hell. That's not true, though you'll see why they joke in a moment. I also want to affirm that I don't believe in purgatory, the medieval idea that after death, since we're not good enough for heaven, and probably not bad enough for hell, we go to a place where our sins are burned off. And eventually, after years, perhaps hundreds or thousands, we are upgraded, so to speak, to heaven. 1 Corinthians 3, the typical passage cited in support of this, does not support this doctrine at all. And the doctrine of the intermediate place of the dead is not the doctrine of purgatory. Here, I'm referring back to the earlier podcast, What Happens After We Die. Last, there is no reincarnation biblically. Hebrews 9 rules it out. So does biblical theology. There'll be a podcast later on in the series on this topic. So, thanks for listening. I want to share my thoughts on heaven and hell, but I'd like to do it in reverse order so that we can end more positively. Hell is a New Testament concept more than an Old Testament concept. And that's kind of counterintuitive to most people I speak to. I think to me as well, we would expect much more on the judgment of God in the Old Testament and more on the grace of God in the New Testament. Well, there is more grace in a sense that we see God more clearly through the person of Jesus Christ. That lens helps us to understand God's love and goodness in the New Testament more than it does in the Old. That's true. And yet, there's lots of judgment in the New Testament, and there's lots of love in the Old. No one spoke about hell more than Jesus, well, at least if we're counting verses. This notion is virtually unknown in the Old Testament. Even the idea of the afterlife, even the judgment day, seems to not have been widely understood. But by the time of Jesus, hell has become accepted. He's not the only person to speak about it, but he's the primary one. So whatever our concept of Jesus, we have to take that into account. People ask, is the lake of fire real? Is it really a lake of fire? Well, I would say no. It's worse. I mean that the lake of fire is an image. Just as streets of gold, we're thinking about heaven, are an image. It's a picture. It's meant to appeal to our imagination, to help us to understand something that may be more abstract by focusing on something that's more concrete. We've all seen fire. Have you ever seen a large fire, or have you seen lava? The idea of a lake of fire is just a horrific idea. But it's only an image. The reality is worse. I believe that that will help you understand. I'm very serious about hell. I do agree that it's a separation from the presence of God. But it's not just an isolation. It's not just these people are missing out on the fun or they've quarantined themselves in a dark part of the universe. It's not just something we do to ourselves. It's not just self-inflicted, though I believe we're complicit in any decision to reject God's offer of grace. Hell is punishment. I believe deeply that God is just. I've been troubled in many times and in many ways by passages I've seen in Scripture and things I've seen in the world that make me wonder, how could a God of love and a God of justice allow this to happen? It's okay to struggle with those things. It's not unfair of God to punish the wicked for their sin. But for me, it's axiomatic that God is just. I don't have to understand all of his ways. But if I didn't think he was just, I would go crazy theologically. And I wouldn't want to have anything to do with a God like that. People aren't forced to sin. We all have a choice. Now, there's one big question that's not often talked about. And that is, how can God be just if everyone gets the same punishment? The classic Protestant Catholic idea is that hell is eternal torment. And eternal is defined as infinite in duration. Now, biblically, eternal has different meanings. Here's the problem I see with the infinite duration. You can say that the worst sinner will have a severe punishment in hell, and someone who was actually a pretty decent person, willful and rebellious towards God, but actually we all thought he or she was pretty saintly for an unbeliever. Maybe that person would have a lower level of punishment. Well, look, whether you're at level 5 or level 11, when you multiply it by infinity, it's all the same, isn't it? So that's a mathematical problem. I think it's also a theological problem. And I've heard people say, it doesn't matter how much you've missed it, sin separates us from God. Everyone gets the same punishment as Hitler if we're not true Christians. I have a real problem with that. In fact, I think it's not just an emotional reaction. The Bible refutes that concept. In many places, the Scriptures speak of degrees of punishment. Jesus speaks of degrees of punishment, levels of responsibility. For example, in Luke 12:47 and 48. Well, you can listen to a little bit more about that in my podcast on what happens to those who have never heard. Here I'm a bit more informal, just sharing my thoughts. Well, what am I getting at? I don't only have a problem theologically with the standard Protestant Catholic idea of hell being infinite in duration. I think there's a biblical problem with it. I think the Bible has a problem with that. And there's a very different way to read the Scriptures. Maybe you've read the paper I wrote called Terminal Punishment. That's been out for about 20 years. I provide a link to it at the end of the notes for this podcast. Here's what I think. I don't agree with the annihilationists, that is, those who say, we just get snuffed out. When we die, that's it. You could call that, I suppose, capital punishment. Their heads come off, and that's the end. I don't agree with those who hold to the traditional view, which is infinite corporal punishment. It's hard, of course, to think that we would be in heaven Well, nearly everyone who was ever born is being tormented and tortured eternally. We're upstairs enjoying the party, and the Father has locked all of them up in the basement where they're tormented. It's a very unusual juxtaposition of ideas. But we can't decide this just by emotion, what feels right to us. The real question is, what do the scriptures say? I believe what they teach is not capital punishment, to return to this metaphor, nor corporal punishment, but corporal followed by capital. That is to say, yes, there's punishment, but that's followed by a loss of existence. You could say corporal followed by capital. Now, whether you view the wicked as being in hell for a day or a second or a million years, any finite amount is infinitely less than an infinite amount. That is, it comes to an end. And I believe it comes to an end, and if it doesn't, God's justice is violated. And I think many of the scriptures start to become nonsensical. I do hope you'll take a look at that paper. Well, those are some of my thoughts on hell. What about heaven? I'd like to share my reflections here a little bit in a question and answer format. And again, these are my thoughts. I hold to them, which means I guess I believe they're true, but I don't believe I'm necessarily right on all these things, and I certainly don't think you have to agree with me for me to be your friend or to approve. I've changed my mind on plenty of things, and I hope you enjoy doing that too. Well, where is heaven? Often unbelievers ask me that. Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I believe it's a theological place. I'm not sure it's a geographical location. We usually think of it as being up or away from the earth. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis, I think it was, noted that anything that's away from the earth will be up. That is, if you go away from our planet, you're going up, whether you're in the southern hemisphere or at the North Pole. But I don't think it's an actual location in that sense. But I believe it is a location. It's real. Is it on earth? Many take literally, I would say hyper-literally, the passages in 2 Peter and Isaiah that speak of a new state of things as a new heaven and a new earth. I believe that's not only speculative, but it's literalizing far beyond what is required. Many people have read Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven. I think it has lots of inspiring ideas, but to me this is highly speculative. And honestly, I cannot agree with many of those ideas at all. That heaven is basically the new earth. I've written a review of that book, and you can click on the link if you want to see it. So where is it? It's not in a place that we can reach by a spaceship, let's put it that way. But it's a true place. Who's there now? If I understand the scriptures, God, the angels, and other spiritual beings are in heaven right now. Let me read 1 Peter 3:22. This would be a typical passage. It's speaking of Jesus after his resurrection and ascension. It says, "Now that he has gone into heaven, he is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him." We don't read anything here about people. I think we often assume that people are in heaven, even though the scriptures say that no one has gone to heaven. John 3:13, many other passages, which we've examined in a previous podcast. You say, well, what about the great cloud of witnesses? Hebrews 12. It's a metaphor. It never says they're in heaven. These are the Old Testament saints who were pictured as the crowd watching us run a race. We don't believe that they're literally in the bleachers cheering us on. At any rate, there's no scripture that says that humans die and go to heaven. Not without the return of Christ, the resurrection, and the judgment day. So who's in heaven now? Nobody. No humans, anyway. Well, then when will we go there? After the judgment day. So I understand the sequence to be this. We die. We go to the underworld, Hades. We're right with God. We go to paradise. That's the bright, positive upper part of Hades. We're not right with God. We go to the lower, darker, frightening part of Hades. In either case, awaiting the sentence, which we already know has been in effect pronounced. So there's death, and then there's Hades, and then the resurrection, that is the general resurrection of all people, which John 5 talks about. And then the judgment day, we all appear before God, and then our eternal destiny. Will it be boring? Never. I think even now, life is hardly boring when we're about the work of the Father. Sometimes I meet believers who say, I'm bored today. But these are usually people who are not very focused or who have a tendency towards indiscipline. When we're engaged in the work of the Father, well, isn't that the way Jesus put it in John 4? I have food to eat that you know nothing about. When we are busy doing the work of the Lord, that keeps us going. It really keeps us going. And again, I'm referring to John 4:34. Will it be boring? Absolutely not. Well, you say, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do all day? Well, I don't know. People say, well, will we be playing harps? I doubt it. I wouldn't be surprised if some form of music is part of the afterlife. Music touches the soul in such an incredible way. The idea we're playing harps is just, that's people seizing upon and literalizing an image that appears in the book of Revelation. And there, the harpists are celebrating the victory of the Lamb over the beast. They're celebrating the God's ultimate triumph over evil. And so in Revelation 14, we hear about harpists, and Revelation 15 and Revelation 18. But I don't think from this you can draw out a doctrine of harp playing. Well, what will we do? Just watch and worship? Well, the way I look at it, that's a big part of it. Yet, there's more. Before the fall of man, and the fall, by that all I mean is the time when the first people rebelled against God, and then their sinful influence affected everyone else. And so we live in a world where things have really gone horribly awry. In our world, we do have to work. Part of the curse in Genesis 3 is having to work extra hard to get the ground to give up its crops and so forth. But work is not something that began with the curse of Genesis 3. Work is before. God sets the man in the garden in Genesis 2 to cultivate it. God creates man and woman and gives them dominion over the world in Genesis 1. There was responsibility and there was work before man and woman ever did anything wrong. So any view that pictures us in heaven as doing no work, rather just lounging on some hammock, being served cold drinks, and so forth, is a very unbiblical notion. Not the notion of rest. Heaven is described as a rest, at least in Hebrews 4. But industry, diligence, work, I think may well be part of heaven. If you don't like the word work, then think of responsibility. In fact, I get the idea from many of Jesus' sayings and parables that in this earth, we're being prepared for what is to come. We are learning responsibility. We're building character. Why would that not be important in the next life? You say, well, what will we do? What will be our responsibilities? I have no idea. But I imagine that they'll be suited to our gifts and experience and character, those which we have in this life. What will it be like, people wonder? Well, I've already said, I don't think the streets of gold are literal streets of gold. I'm not sure we would even care. Revelation is a highly pictorial book. And there are many parts of the Bible like this that paint a picture to make us sense the awe of the new situation. I think a similar obsession with the physical, the material, is suggested in many common analogies. I've even done this as a preacher. We're trying to imagine how great heaven will be. You know, it's an all-you-can-eat buffet where you never put on a pound. You just eat and eat and enjoy. Mountains of food. Or others will say it's unlimited fishing. Or whatever you enjoy. It's the most dynamic, interesting library in the world. Or it's an endless video game or soccer game where you're the star. These things appeal to our desire for fun, for progress, for action. Those aren't all bad. But I think they really fall short of the mark because they don't include God. Heaven is about God. It's about a relationship with Him, to know Him better, to know Him more fully. It's a continuation of what we've begun in this life. Will we recognize one another? Well, that's a good question. I think the answer is yes, absolutely we will. After Jesus rose from the dead, He was clearly recognizable in His resurrection body. The scriptures teach that we'll have a body that's been transformed like His. That's in Philippians 3. It's actually in a lot of places. So we will be recognizable. We'll be able to recognize each other. That means a lot easier having relationships. you can't see the guy at all. That'd be worse than forgetting someone's name, wouldn't it? Imagine an infinitely long fellowship where you can't remember anyone's name. I can't think of many things that would be harder. Yes, we'll recognize each other. Will we be angels? No, we will not be angels. The Bible never says that. I remember when I was a little boy, I read a book. Well, it was a great book for kids. It was called The Littlest Angel. It was about a child who died and went up to heaven and had a halo and so forth. Well, that is not what the scriptures teach. In fact, not only are we not angels, angels are very different to us in many ways. Probably I should do a podcast on that. But the scriptures say that we'll be like the angels. For example, Matthew 22:30 says we'll be like the angels in heaven. He doesn't say we will be angels in heaven. And there's a big difference there. A very big difference indeed. So, no, we will not be angels. We'll be humans. Are there levels of reward? For some people who want heaven to be an egalitarian society where everyone gets the same, there's a difficulty processing certain scriptures. Because Jesus talks about levels of reward. And He does it many times. And He's not referring to this earth. He speaks of treasure in heaven, for example. Paul says that we'll all appear before the judgment seat. And you can say, well, that's talking about non-Christians. I don't think so. Let me read Romans 14:10. But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you, why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then a couple verses later, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Well, levels of reward? Yes. We don't all receive the same thing. Now, you may say, well, it's not fair. No, it's actually extremely fair. But isn't that a violation of God's grace? No, everyone's forgiven. Why would it be unusual that our capacity to appreciate the next life, the next world, depends on what we've done with our life here? I think the more we've invested ourselves into anything, the more we've put our heart into something, whether it's a project or a job, a school, a paper we have to write, a relationship, then the more we get out of it, the more we appreciate it. And so, although it may sound uncharitable, I think some Christians are more dedicated and more invested in their heart than others. It's not just one level of commitment. Now, I know it sounds like I'm saying you don't have to be committed to be a Christian. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying God's grace, to some extent, covers us when we fail to act in faith. Thank goodness it does. But we don't all behave the same here, which means character, some people build a lot of character as Christians, and maybe they had it before, and others, not so much. Our ability to appreciate the next world is conditioned by decisions we make down here, by our character. Anyway, I think there are a lot of passages that speak of levels of reward. Maybe you want to see which ones you can find. But one other question is, what will motivate me to go to heaven? It's interesting, I had a debate a couple years ago, and the man I was debating said it was selfish of Christians to want to go to heaven. And he claimed to be a man of God. He said, well, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't care about that. Of course, my reply could only be, you don't want a relationship with God? I mean, that's what heaven is. It's not about all the goodies we get. It's about the relationship with God. No, I think it's right to want a relationship with God. In the parable of the talents, the reward that's given, or at least part of the reward that's given to those who do well, is the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I think we thrive on encouragement, and we certainly wither under sustained criticism. Isn't that true? But in Matthew 25:21, those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into your master's happiness. Those are great words. That's what we want to hear. And it's not wrong to live for the praise of God. His is the glory we should be seeking, as Jesus said. Well, what motivates us to go there? The encouragement, the relationship with God, certainly to have greater clarity, and I don't just mean intellectual clarity, but clarity on what is spiritual reality. Eternal life, which has already started here on earth, is certainly one more thing that makes it worth everything to go to heaven. If you're a true Christian, eternal life has already started here in this life, and it'll just continue and get better and better. Well, I know those are less structured, a little bit less formal thoughts than I normally share. I want it to be somewhat more informal. I hope my ideas, some of them are speculative, but my notions about what will happen and heaven and hell, I hope they've been of some encouragement to you.
We hope you enjoyed Douglas' series on Last Things. For additional notes and resources, be sure to check out Douglas' website in the show notes. The website has hundreds of articles, podcasts, and videos for you to access for free. You can also become a premium subscriber and gain access to thousands of online resources from Douglas' teaching ministry. Thanks again for listening.